Good afternoon, everyone. It was minus 6 degrees on my porch this morning. So therefore, I bring you warm greetings from Pittsburgh. Could be worse. It could have been minus 16. I'm the glasses half full optimist. And I've lost my place. There we are. There was a phrase that I often heard while growing up. It was my younger years. It was mainly imposed on me by my immediate family. I still question if I was deserving of these allegations all the time. Yet, I do admit I was guilty most of the time. I don't hear the expression much anymore directed towards me. Still, that doesn't mean I am guilt-free. I'm sharing this statement with you, presuming you may or may not have encountered this declaration. There are many varieties of this remark. The one most common directed against me was this: stop your belly aching. This was not because I had a digestive issue. Stop your belly aching is a stark reference to stop your complaining. Have you ever heard that comment before? Stop your belly aching. Am I guilty of regular belly aching today? This may be a good time to invoke the Fifth Amendment, that I may not incriminate myself. Belly aching may not be in your vocabulary, yet there are synonyms that you do recognize: criticizing, griping, grumbling, whining, and the number one reference, complaining. From the dictionary, complaining is to express dissatisfaction, pain, uneasiness, resentment. It can also mean to tell or share of one's pains and their ailments, or to make a formal accusation. Before we travel too far down this road of complaints, you are quite familiar with the word antonym, a word opposite in meaning. And there are several that are antonyms for complaining, such as accept, approve, compliment, support, applaud, and one that I found very compelling, rejoice. Rejoice. We have one more word to consider, and that word is contentment. The state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with the things as they are. Contentment versus complaining. Two human traits that appear to be opposite points on a compass as far as east is from the west. Are people ever really satisfied? If they were, we would be living in a complaint-free world. The only thing that I can offer you is it's not yet. Are people ever really satisfied? You may have heard this statement: he who dies with the most toys wins. You've probably heard that one before. This often quoted phrase originated with Malcolm Forbes, a billionaire publisher, one of the wealthiest people to have lived in our time. The raw truth of that statement is, he who dies with the most toys is just dead. Our response would be a passage from Scripture, and I'll read it for you. Matthew 16, verse 26, and it reads this way. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? This passage introduces a map that we'll be using for today's journey. Today's message will be broken into three parts. Number one, complaining is bad for you. Number two, the biblical history of complaining. And number three, the fix, attitude of gratitude. And today's title is just that, attitude of gratitude. Research shows that most people complain once a minute during a typical conversation. I have to ask myself this question. Why does complaining feel so good? Complaining is something that seems to come so easy and so naturally to us. The problem is, complaints have no magic. They don't make anyone's day better. They don't always help the situation. Complaints can make us feel like we connect with someone, a mutual dissatisfaction. People complain because it's a good conversation starter. Humans bond over similar activities or interests. For example, how about those Steelers? Or how about the Pirates? And why can't we see more sunny days? Complaining can become a habit. So familiar, it becomes invisible. You don't recognize it in yourself, but in others, you definitely do. The truth is that sometimes complaining can be legitimate and healthy if it is done right. Excessive complaining about problems, big or small, is not effective. Complaining affects our attitude. It's like shaking a bottle of carbonated beverage. When we're under pressure, we can sometimes explode. In my search to discover why I complain so much, sometimes to excess, I open an article titled "How Complaining Rewires Your Brain for Negativity" by Dr. Travis Bradbury. Rewires your brain. I was definitely curious. I have rewired houses. I have rewired commercial buildings. I can't say I have ever rewired a brain, or have I? Quoting from Dr. Bradbury's article, he writes, complaining isn't good for you. Your brain loves efficiency and doesn't like to work harder than it has to. When you repeat a behavior such as complaining, your neurons branch out to each other to ease the flow of information. Okay, let's stop right there. What are neurons? Neurons are information messengers. They use electrical impulses and chemical signals to transmit information between different areas of your brain. It has been estimated that there are around 86 billion neurons in the human brain, and each one of those is connected to another 1,000 neurons, creating an incredibly complex network of communication. And to be clear, this is not an evolutionary process. Our Creator God constructed this complex and efficient communication network for a purpose, for His purpose. And we'll see how that impacts a little later through God's Spirit. Neuroscience teaches us that neurons that fire together wire together. What this means, whenever we think a thought or a feeling, thousands of neurons are triggered, and they all get together to form a neural network. It's happening right now within you. Those neurons are processing what we were speaking about. With repetitive thinking, the brain learns to trigger the same neurons each time. Complaining, therefore, rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. When it comes to complaining, in a nutshell, neurons that fire together wire together. Your neurons learn to predict the reoccurrence of negative stimuli, meaning it's much easier to complain. Complaining rewires your brain to make future complaining more likely. Maybe I have rewired a brain, my brain. So you're wondering why the science lesson. This background is intended to support parts 2 and 3 of this message. So let's continue. I have wondered, why did our Creator God create the human brain in this way? Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We'll begin reading in verse 14. Do all things without complaining and disputing or arguing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in this world. Lights are something that people see. Lights illuminate. And for this scripture, they illuminate the words of life in us. There is a physical and spiritual component to complaining. The physical side. When I complain, you increase the level of cortisol, also known as the stress hormone, the fight or flight hormone. Chronically high levels of cortisol can lead to a variety of health problems, increased risk of depression, digestive problems, sleep issues, higher blood pressure, and a risk of heart disease. Research from Stanford University has also found that complaining reduces the size of the hippocampus, which is a complex structural part of your brain. It's responsible for memory and problem solving. So the conclusion is, complaining is bad for us physically. So what are the effects of spiritual complaining, or effects of complaining on our spiritual health? We'll discover that in point number 2, biblical history of complaining. There are several constant guarantees in this life: death, taxes, and complaining. The tendency for humans to complain began when? The first example of human complaining. Well, we'd have to go back to the Garden of Eden, wouldn't we? Adam in the garden, breaking into the Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, God asks, "Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, and he's speaking to God, "The woman who you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." Adam is first blaming God, then he blames Eve. You may regard this as the first human blame game. While blaming and complaining are distinct actions, still, when it comes to performing these actions, they are hard to separate. It is difficult to complain without the underlying feeling of blame. Make a note next time you feel yourself complaining and examine if there is a blame involved. When God questioned Eve, what was her response? The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Adam and Eve's example of complaints show that complaining is not merely physical, but it's also spiritual in nature, reflecting a lack of faith in God himself. Let's take a look at one of the most memorable journeys recorded in the Bible, Israel's 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And what does their example teach us about complaining and about faith? Numbers 14. Numbers chapter 14. Numbers 14. We'll begin reading in verse 26, breaking into the story. This is after the 10 spies came back and gave an evil report about the promised land. Verse 26, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying," verse 27, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I have heard their murmuring, which the children of Israel murmur against," notice, "against me." God was angry at them. Verse 29, "The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness." And now verse 34, "According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." Having to wander 40 years is a strong penalty for complaining. Or was there something much deeper, a much deeper fault? Let's continue, and then we'll discover that fault. Let's back up in the story. After years of slavery, the Israelites were finally a free nation. They witnessed the miracles God performed on their behalf against the Egyptians, including the parting of the Red Sea. Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Verse 23. "All that the Lord..." Oh, I'm in Numbers, no wonder. Exodus 15. Exodus 15, verse 23. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" From Scripture, we know that God made the water drinkable. But a month later, Israel's guilty again of complaining. Exodus 16, verse 2, we read, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. You see, complaining can be contagious. They were complaining about not having enough food. And we are familiar with this story. God provided manna, God provided quail in abundance for them. Through these instructions, God is teaching Israel and us vital life lessons. Notice verse 4 of Exodus 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my laws or not." You may have heard the statement, "The Sabbath is the test commandment." Here we see why that is. God provided twice as much on the sixth day. Notice verse 5. "And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." There would be no manna on the seventh day. God was teaching them about his Sabbath. We each have our own story to tell, how we were tested. When we began to obey the Sabbath command, I remember distinctly when I told my boss I would no longer be available for work on Saturdays. To be precise, Sunset Friday to Sunset Saturday. It was the deer in the headlights look. Working in construction, it was expected that you work on Saturdays. Was it a test for me? Sure was. Was it a test for you? Absolutely. I was responsible for my wife and two small children. Did I have a roof over my head? I sure did. Did I have food on the table? Without question. Did I have to learn patience and faith? Definitely. God had tremendous patience with Israel. Do we recognize the abundance of patience God has with us? What did Israel learn from their experience in the wilderness? What did they learn? They learned that everything that they needed, God provided. God made sure they had what they needed to live, to follow his plan for them. Do we recognize this personally in our lives? They were comforted by the visible reminder of his presence. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night, that God was always with them. We could say the same thing. All our needs are made possible. God makes that possible for us. That is a reminder of his presence. The same is true for us today. The reminder of his presence in our lives, his word, his church, his Holy Spirit and his people, that is our comfort. Numbers 14, we'll begin reading in verse 11. Numbers 14, verse 11. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people reject me? And how long will they not believe me with all the signs which I have performed among them?" The Israelites murmured and complained against God so much, so bitterly, he threatened to destroy them. Still, God remained faithful to them, as he remains faithful to us, despite my complaining. Consider this. What if you were one of the Israelites? How do you think you would have acted? Let's speak now in first person. You and your family are released from slavery out of the greatest empire at that time. You witnessed the plagues on the Egyptians, but left you untouched. You put lamb's blood on the doorpost and in the lintel of your home. Your firstborn survived while the Egyptians died. You walked between towering walls of water, and you saw those walls collapse on the armies of Pharaoh. You drank water from a rock. You saw food miraculously appear each morning. What people in all history had greater evidence that God was with them? Daily evidence. Food, water, pillar of cloud and fire to lead them. Clothes that never wore out. And maybe it was me or you, complained and wanted to return to slavery. We criticized God. Instead, we should have been thanking him for his deliverance. So what went wrong? Simply, we forgot. We share a human trait with the children of Israel. We can call it spiritual amnesia. They forgot. They complained because they forgot. So where does my life fit into this example? Do we forget? Spiritual amnesia threatens our faith. Do we forget to remember who is leading us? His physical and spiritual examples in our lives. His word, his church, his ministry, everything that we need. Do we forget to remember who we are? We are the people of God, spiritual Israel. I have the favorite scripture. I refer to it as 3113, and it's not a concordance reference. Exodus 31:13. 3113. Exodus 31. "Surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you," or sets you apart. And do we forget to remember that God has a destination, not only for us, eventually for all people, a destination that was planned before time began? When we forget to remember all the times that the Eternal stepped into our lives, how he provided and protected us, when we forget, then the door is wide open for fear and worry. Fear and worry. Actions that plague the children of Israel. So what can we learn from them? Remembering specifically what God has done and is doing to meet our daily needs physically and spiritually. Growing up as a child, I can remember several times going to bed hungry. please understand we had plenty of food. It was because of me. And most likely was a reason for stop your belly aching. The reason was vegetable soup. Yes, vegetable soup. A hearty, delicious meal for many, but for me, I didn't like it. I would sit there and spoon the soup around in the bowl, waiting for everyone to get done. And every time I was told, you will not get anything else to eat until you finish your soup. I don't know if you ever heard that, but I did. The soup bowl was then put on the stove, not to keep it warm. No, it was just put there as a reminder. What I could not understand in the reasoning, if you don't like warm vegetable soup, how are you going to like cold vegetable soup? And this was always associated with grumbling. Can't you make something else? And I went to bed hungry. But I was being taught a lesson. It was a life lesson. There are hungry children around this world who would love to eat your soup. Stories that I'm sure you have heard before. I didn't work to make money to buy the vegetables to make the soup. I didn't cut them up, provide the stock, cook them and simmer them until properly cooked. I just sat at the dinner table and this bowl of vegetable soup miraculously appeared. Yet I complained and I bellyached. What was I supposed to learn? Stop your grumbling and complaining because you have everything that you need to survive. We read this passage of the children of Israel as they journeyed to the promised land. And the term children is a reference to the descendants of Jacob. But I often considered their repetitive murmuring, maybe the childish descendants of Israel will be my personal label. But God as a parent was teaching these children life lessons, as my parents were teaching me. God was saying, this is who I am. These are my laws. I will provide your food, your water, your protection. I will direct you to the promised land. You saw what I did to the Egyptians. Stop complaining. I got this. God made sure that they had what they needed to live and to follow him. And this certainly sounds familiar to us. God is teaching us these same life lessons. If you were to summarize Israel's basic problem, you would conclude they lacked in faith. Would you agree? Consider. When God first started working with us, 1 year we were clueless. The next year, things were making sense. We read the Bible, we began to understand it, and we believed it. Where did this belief come from? Well, of course, God made it possible, but 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. And verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. The evidence that God was working with you. We're familiar with John 6:44. No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. God the Father was working in your life. it was these words and belief in these words. So what was your personal evidence? You believed these words. You began to understand them and began to live by them. Belief and obedience. We started keeping the Sabbath. We began tithing. We began keeping the food laws. These works and actions, this obedience, were the evidence of our faith and our faith in God's words. For 40 years, God's presence was seen by Israel. They walked by sight through the wilderness. Today, we live in a spiritual wilderness. We are surrounded by immorality and corruption. And our journey through this present even world requires something that Israel failed to exercise. It was faith. It was obedience. And following God's lead. If we were to summarize, we can summarize 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. It reads this way, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." One of Israel's major faults was lack of commitment. How often did they complain and that they wanted to go back to Egypt, back to captivity? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We'll be begin reading in verse 19. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Of unbelief. They could enter where? Well, it was the promised land. Why could they not enter in? Because they had a heart problem. How so? Look at verse 8. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Well, what rebellion? It's something that we will see explained shortly. In the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 9. Where your fathers tested me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Verse 12. Beware, brethren, and this is speaking to us, the church, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, which is a lack of faith in departing from the living God. Israel wanted to depart from God, leading them, and return to Egypt. When we resist God's leading us, we are on our way returning to the slavery of sin. Israel lost trust. They lost vision. They forgot. And we are warned not to depart from this calling. Verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Let's take a look at this rebellion that we may gain a spiritual principle. Let's review one of the more tragic events in Israel's history, Numbers 13. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man. Notice, every one a leader among them. Most students of the Bible could give a short synopsis of what happens next. 10 of the spies brought back an evil report of the promised land. They were poised right on the border, ready to take the land, but they refused to enter. What happened? Numbers 14, verse 1. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Verse 2, and all. And complaining is a contagious event. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Be careful what you wish for. It may come true. And indeed, it did come true. Numbers 14, verse 4. So they said to one another, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Select a leader. This is outright rebellion. They were saying, we don't want Moses and Aaron to lead us anymore. In fact, what they really were saying, we don't want God leading us. Rebellion is clearly rejection of God's plan. Rebellion is Satan's influence. He was the originator when he mounted a rebellion against God's throne with 1/3 of the angels. Joshua and Caleb understood this principle. Verse 9, Numbers 14. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and there it is, the rebellion, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, their protection is departed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them. The tragedy for Israel, they feared humans more than God himself. And it's something we can learn from Israel's mistake. Ingratitude undermines faith. Ingratitude undermines faith. With all that Israel witnessed, they saw God's power and might. They observed his fingerprints all over their journey from slavery. God made sure they had what they needed to live and follow his plan. Instead of gratitude, they rejected him. They forgot to thank him. Are we guilty of amnesia? Of forgetting to show our gratitude to our God and provider? Can we see God's fingerprints throughout our physical and spiritual lives? Do we forget that all our needs are met? Do we express our gratitude? Or do we exhibit impatience with God's timing in our lives? Are we short-sighted when it comes to God's hand in our lives? Within this section of Scripture concerning the 12 spies, the 12 leaders sent into the land, a thought was shared with me from a brother in the church. We were discussing this story, and he posed a question he recalled from a sermon by Mr. Clyde Kylo. The question is this. There were 12 spies. Can you give me their names? Any ideas? I was quick to respond with two names, and I suppose you would answer the same, Joshua and Caleb. Why? Why? Why only these two names out of 12? Why? Because they were faithful. Yet there was something else we can find out in verse 9, Numbers 14. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us, do not fear them. The Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Joshua and Caleb feared God much more than the people of the land. God was with Joshua and Caleb because they were faithful. They believed what God said. They believed his words. And we echo the same position. We believe what God says, and we believe his words. God pays attention to his faithful people. He has called. He notices our respect for him and our healthy fear of him. I believe we share the same spirit with Joshua and Caleb. Why is it you only remember those two names, Joshua and Caleb? I find this scripture very encouraging, Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, like we do here every Sabbath. And the Lord listened, and he heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and meditate on his name. God would grant to those who fear him the reward of eternal life in the kingdom of God. They would be identified in this book of remembrance. So what is our takeaway from the biblical history of complaining? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Now these things became our example to the intent that we should not. And then what follows is a list of corrections. Notice verse 10. Nor murmur, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples. They were written for our admonition, which means instruction, on whom the ends of the age has come. We are to learn from their example. Now the third segment of this message, the fix, the attitude of gratitude. The implication here is that something needs to be fixed. Israel's relationship with God was challenged many times, causing serious cracks that needed shoring up and fixed. What were the main problems? Lack of faith, lack of obedience, constant complaining. We can sum this up with one section of Scripture, Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. This passage is a sure snapshot of Israel's performance. Their biggest failure was not acknowledging God and all that he directed for them. This is my biggest lesson. My biggest lesson to learn and to acknowledge God in all my ways. When we fulfill this action, it transfers complaining into the back seat. How so? It's the attitude of gratitude. Gratitude will kill a complaining spirit. I want to leave you with an exercise. It's called the Alphabet Gratitude Exercise. You take each letter of the alphabet to help us in thinking of something to be grateful for. And you will notice that what we trying to do is have a spiritual dimension, a spiritual look. What are we grateful for? The letter A. What can you think of that begins with the letter A? A, for me, is answered prayer. We each could rehearse personal examples of answered prayer to express our gratitude for that answered prayer. The letter B. What are you grateful for? B would be baptism. Jesus' own words, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. The letter C. What are you grateful for? Begins with the letter C. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 reads this way, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. The letter C is our calling. In the rest of that scripture, this calling was given to us through Jesus Christ before time began. What a powerful blessing, our holy calling. I want us to try the alphabet gratitude exercise. I think you may be surprised. It will cancel out complaining. And maybe you could help me with the letter X. I'm still having trouble with the letter X. But there is a spiritual component to this exercise. We covered earlier that neuroscience teaches us that neurons that fire together wire together. Well, we know that. We've read the research that was done. And I believe we read earlier, too. And I lost my card. There is a spiritual component we covered earlier. It's because the things of man, there it is. I was getting nervous there. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11, we read it earlier. What man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Well, the brain is designed to work a certain way, but God made it that way to accept something else. His spirit. He designed it that way from the beginning. So no one knows the things of God except that the spirit of God is in him. With repetitive thinking, the brain learns to trigger the same neurons each time. When we memorize lines from the scriptures, we are shaping our minds in the moment to mimic the structure and the mindset of the mind of God. We are learning how God thinks. God's word is powerful to reshape and renew our minds to think like his, a mindset that will be represented by our words and by our actions. Let's conclude. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Death, taxes, complaining. Three actions that frame the human experience. The first two, death and taxes, we really don't have control over. Complaining is something that we do have jurisdiction over. We discover today that complaining is harmful to our physical lives, what it can lead to a variety of health problems. Complaining has an adverse outcome on our spiritual lives as well. Complaining cultivates forgetfulness, something we learned from Israel's example. How often do I have my needs met? How often have I been shown mercy that I don't deserve? How often do we test God by griping and complaining about our circumstances? Speaking for myself, I do it far too much. In our journey from slavery to sin, to possessing our inheritance, what are we to learn? exactly what Joshua and Caleb learned. The Lord is with us. We must never overlook the Eternal's daily blessings in our lives, to see His fingerprints on everything in this life, physically and spiritually. All our needs are provided for. This final scripture summarizes today's message. Hebrews 13, verse 5, we will read, "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content." Contentment cancels out complaining. "Let your conduct be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have." And here's our promise. "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you."